Amen. And that is indeed the message that God has given to us to steward. That is the gospel message that Jesus saves. And that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks through our series, Around the Corner and Around the World, looking at our responsibility to take the gospel here to our local community and around the world to the uttermost. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Over the last 2 weeks, we looked specifically at giving as a local church. We must be a giving church. And we looked at giving the tithe and how that is God's plan to finance the work of the gospel through the local church here in our community. And so this week and next, we're going to focus now on giving to missions, taking the gospel around the world. So our tithe giving is what enables us to take the gospel to our community and the areas around us as a local church. Now we're going to look at missions giving and see that this is also God's plan for us as a local church to take the gospel around the world to places that we cannot go ourselves. And so Philippians chapter 4, let's read our text. We're going to begin reading in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 20 and understand the context here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul spends the last part of chapter 4 here thanking the church at Philippi for a gift that they had sent to him. As we saw in verse 18, a man by the name of Epaphroditus had taken this gift from the church to Paul, and Paul at this time was under house arrest in Rome awaiting trial for preaching the gospel. And although Paul is thanking them for this specific gift, we saw as we read in verses 16 and 17 that this was not the only time that the Philippian church sent material gifts or support to the Apostle Paul. After Paul started the church at Philippi, this was on his second missionary journey, when he came into the region of Macedonia, he came to Philippi, the first city there. He started the church there. We read about that in Acts chapter 16. He started the church, and then when he left to carry the gospel to the other cities and regions beyond, this church at Philippi consistently sent material support to Paul as he continued his ministry through Asia Minor and down into Greece. They gave so that Paul could have his needs met while he preached the gospel in the regions beyond them. And that is what we call today missions giving, a local church giving so that the gospel can go to the regions beyond them. We understand as we've looked through this series that God has given us a responsibility as a local church to take the gospel around the corner, here in our own community, and around the world simultaneously, all at the same time. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." All at the same time, we are to take the gospel locally and to the uttermost part of the world. And as we've said before, how do we do that? Well, we can, one, go ourselves. And every one of us who knows Christ as our Savior should honestly and openly ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to serve you as a missionary to take the gospel to the regions beyond, to people who have never heard? God does not call every Christian to be a missionary, but everyone should struggle with the call and at least honestly ask the Lord to show them that. And young people, let me make mention of this as well. As you begin to seek God's direction for your life, as you end high school, as you begin to start out your life on your own, make sure that the most important thing that you focus on is what God wants you to do with your life. Not what you want, not what makes the most money, not what's the most popular, but on what God wants you to do. And let me tell you, there is no greater privilege than being entrusted as a messenger of the gospel to take it to people who have never heard it before. Don't discount that as you consider God's plan for your life. So we can go ourselves to take the gospel unto the uttermost. But if we cannot go ourselves, then we must send someone who can go in our place. That is what we call today missionaries. Those who are called by God to take the gospel to the regions beyond. And so we can partner with them as a local church to support them, to send them on their way to fulfill the ministry and the calling that God has placed upon their life. And so we must do both. Again, we are not relieved from our obligation simply because we give money to missionaries. We must still be consistent in taking the gospel here in our local community. And we must also partner with them so that they can take the gospel unto the uttermost, to the regions beyond us. And as we've seen over the last couple of weeks specifically, God has designed the work of the ministry to be supported by God's people. We saw that in 3 John this morning, actually, as well, as John was commending traveling preachers to a man by the name of Gaius, who housed and showed hospitality to these traveling preachers. And John said, who, if you bring them on their way after a godly sort, you will do well, because for his name's sake, for God's name's sake, they went forth not taking anything from the Gentiles. And the idea there is that they trusted God and God's people to provide the support that was needed for them to be able to preach the gospel and continue on the way. They didn't take, you know, support from others who were not Christians, who did not believe, but they counted on God's people. And that is the pattern that we've seen over the last couple of weeks, specifically as we looked at the tithe, that that's God's pattern for supporting the local church ministry. Here this week, we're going to see that missions giving is God's plan to send the gospel around the world to the places that we cannot go. And so the truth I want us to grasp from this passage is this, that in order for us as Grace Baptist Church, in order for us as a church to be obedient to God's command to take the gospel around the world, you and I must give above and beyond the tithe in order to support missionaries. And so let's look at this passage. Let's see where we find this pattern here in Scripture. Notice, first of all, the pattern for missions giving that is set forth here in this passage. The pattern for missions giving. First of all, we need to understand that missions giving is a partnership and not a program. Missions giving is a partnership, not a program. Look at what Paul says here in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Those words care and careful means they were concerned about it. They were paying attention to Paul and his needs. He says, your care of me hath flourished. In verses 15, he says, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." When we look at the book of Philippians, and we don't have the time this morning to look at it all. It took us many months when we preached through it a while back. But one thing you see as you go through the book of Philippians is that the church at Philippi viewed the Apostle Paul and his ministry as a partnership, not as a program. They were very much involved in Paul's ministry, not just when he was there at Philippi, but as he went to the regions beyond. Flip over just to chapter 1 there and just point out a couple of instances. Notice how Paul addresses this church. Philippians 1, and look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the first time Paul was there with them at Philippi until the time when he was writing this letter back to them, which now he was imprisoned in Rome under house arrest, so a good amount of time has passed. From that time until now, Paul says, you fellowship with me in the gospel. The idea of fellowship there is partnering with them to achieve a common goal. It's not just, you know, oh yeah, we know about you. Okay, yeah, we'll pray for you, Paul. But they were actively involved in Paul's ministry of the gospel. He said, I'm thankful, making requests with joy because you have fellowshipped in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at verse 7. He says, even as it is meet, or it's fitting for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Paul is saying, again, whether I'm imprisoned, whether I'm free preaching, it's like you all are partakers with me. You are participating in this grace, this ministry that God has given me. You are partnering with me. When we go to chapter 4 and verse 14, where we've read already, Paul says that you did well, you communicated with me in my affliction, is what he says. So they kept track of Paul. They knew what he was going through. They knew what challenges he was facing. They knew where he was preaching. They knew where he was going. They were actively involved in Paul's ministry as a partner. Missions giving must begin with a relationship between the local church and the missionary that they support. It must be viewed as a partnership, not as a program. The idea of a partnership is two parties agreeing to cooperate together to advance the same interests. That's a partnership. A program, well, there's no personal connection. It has the idea, it's something we do. We'll hope for some results. You know, we'll just give money and they do their thing. We do our thing, and that's just what it is. And that's not what we see in the Word of God. Missions must be a partnership. So that means when we as a church begin to financially support a missionary on a regular basis, that means we must know our missionaries, keep up with them. We need to keep up with their work on the field. We need to be attentive to their needs, always be looking for ways to minister and support them and encourage them, because they will be representing us on their field of service. It must be a partnership, not a program. We look throughout the Word of God repeatedly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 comes to mind, where Paul mentions that, again, that we are laborers together with God. So missions giving must be a partnership. It is not a program of the local church. It is a partnership. But notice also, back in our text in chapter 4, not only is missions giving a partnership, but missions giving must be consistent. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So Paul says, you communicated, you sent things, you supported me when I left you and went to other regions of Macedonia. He said, even when I went to Thessalonica, the next city over in Macedonia, he said, you sent once and again. The idea of that phrase there is that it was continual. It was repeated. It was not just a one-time gift. And so missions giving is not just a one-time gift that we give to missionaries. There may be times where we may take a special offering for a missionary or for someone, but as far as regular missionary giving and support, it must be consistent. You may give monthly, you may give weekly. The frequency doesn't matter. We'll say more about that at the end of the service here. Frequency doesn't matter. The timing isn't, but the consistency is what matters. Because when we begin supporting a missionary, we are making a promise, a commitment to them that says, by God's grace, we will send you X amount per month. When they see that, they are counting on that. Many places where missionaries go, they cannot work in the nations and the places where they go. Some visas are very restrictive. Sometimes they have to get creative with ways that they can even be in the country. Maybe they go as a teacher, maybe they go as a student or whatever. And it's very limiting. They cannot work to provide for their own needs. And so they need that consistent support. It's something that they rely on. And so missions giving must be consistent, both as we give it and then as we send it as a local church. So missions giving is a partnership. Missions giving must be consistent. But then notice also, missions giving must be done through the local church. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The church communicated with Paul concerning giving and receiving. Look at verse 18. He says, "I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." That's plural, referring to everyone in the church. "It was an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." So the church there at Philippi gathered the gift. The church gathered the support. The church was the one that sent it by way of Epaphroditus or other messengers. And again, it's important that we emphasize God's plan for this current age is that ministry and the work of the gospel is done through local churches. As believers, all that we do in ministry should be done in and through the local church where God has placed us. That is God's plan, and that includes our missions giving. All ministry should flow through the local church. So the pattern that we see here in Philippians 4 is that missions giving is a partnership. Missions giving must be consistent, and missions giving must be done through the local church. But then what is the purpose of missions giving? We find this in verses 16 through 18. What's the purpose? Why do we give to missionaries for the work of the gospel? Well, notice verse 16. He says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." Verse 18, he says, "I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So the first purpose of missions giving is to meet tangible needs. To meet tangible needs. I've mentioned before that many times when a missionary goes into a place where God has called them, they cannot work where they go. They have needs. How do they live? How are they supported? They must receive their support from local churches who partner with them. Not going to park on that much longer, as I've mentioned it already, but Paul makes it very clear that he had necessity. There were things that he needed, and the church at Philippi provided that. They were things. It was tangible needs, material needs that he had, and they provided. We looked at these passages a couple weeks ago, looking at the tithe, but as a reminder, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, he says in verse 11, he says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things?" And carnal there is not referring to worldly or evil things, but he's saying material things, tangible things. It's like those who serve and minister spiritual things to you deserve, it's God's plan, they deserve to have their needs met by those that they minister to. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14, again, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait on at the altar are partakers with the altar? So even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so giving to meet the material needs of God's servants is the pattern that we see consistently throughout Scripture. In the local church and in missions, a missionary should be supported by the local church to meet his tangible needs, to provide a living income to live off of. But not just to meet tangible needs. Notice verse 17. There's a second reason, and that is to invest in eternity. Look at verse 17. Paul says, you sent me the gift, you communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. Verse 16, you sent once and again unto my necessity. But notice verse 17, he says, "not because I desire a gift." Paul's saying, listen, I'm glad that you're sending this to me. He said, but it's not because I want your money. It's not because I want your things that you are sending. says, but my desire is, look at the last part of verse 17. He says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Fruit that may abound to your account. That word abound means to grow, to increase, to be overflowing, abounding to your account there. Again, accounting, that's an investment term. And Paul is saying here that when you give to support the work of the gospel through missions giving, you are earning fruit to your account. Now, fruit, as we know through the Word of God, is used to refer to our rewards in heaven. That's our spiritual return on investment, so to speak. It's the rewards that are laid up for us in heaven. John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. He uses it again further in that chapter. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So the idea there of fruit to your account is there's spiritual rewards. There are eternal rewards, Paul says, that are credited to our account. So what God is telling us here through the pen of the Apostle Paul is this. When you and I give to missions, and the missionary sees results on that field where he serves, he sees someone saved, baptized, discipled, added to the church, churches are started, they send out and begin to evangelize their area. All of those things, those results, are credited to your account as if you were there doing it with him, alongside of him, if you are giving in partnership to that missionary and his work. It's fruit to your account as if you were the one doing it. We looked, again, the word or the phrase used in 3 John that we are fellow helpers of the truth by supporting those who take the gospel to the regions beyond us. It's fruit to our account. It is eternal investments that pays dividends far beyond whatever we could do. And again, this shows us how God can take what we have. Again, remember, it's not ours. We've looked at that multiple times. It's not ours. But when we use it the way that God wants us to use it, He can take it and multiply it and use it to far greater use than what we could ever do if we hung on to it ourselves. It's investment in eternity. So the purpose of missions giving is to meet tangible needs. It's to invest in eternity. But notice, lastly, about the purpose in verse 18, missions giving is also to worship God. Verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And notice how he describes it here at the end of the verse. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's some of the same exact terminology that's used in Leviticus when God is describing the offerings that the nation of Israel were to bring to him. An odor of a sweet smell. It's pleasant. It's pleasing to the Lord because it is worship. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, this same phrase is also used of Jesus Christ when he offered himself on the cross to die for our sins. It was an odor of sweet smell. It was a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And again, we're reminded of the fact that it is only Christ's substitutionary death on the cross that satisfies God's righteous requirements for the payment of sin. The only way that we can have our sins forgiven is by trusting in what Jesus did in our place on the cross. And so giving to missions here, as Paul says in verse 18, it is worship to God. It's an offering that pleases God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, the author of the book of Hebrews writes, he says, but to do good and communicate, forget not. That word communicate is the same word that's being used here in chapter 4 with the idea of giving and helping meet material needs. So he says, to do good and communicate, forget not, for, or because, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It is an act of worship when we give to God, when we give to missions. Just as much as gathering in the local church, just as much as singing his praises, we consider things like that worship, but our giving is also worship to God. It is a way that we worship him. And so really puts it in a different context when we think of it that way. It's worship. It's what pleases God. Again, as we've seen, it's not mine anyways, so why would I keep it? So the purpose, we've seen the pattern, is that missions giving is a partnership. Missions giving must be consistent, and it must be done through the local church. The purpose of giving to missions is so that the missionaries' tangible needs can be met, so that we can invest in eternity, and so that we worship God through this giving of our offering. But notice also, I want you to see, number three, the promise of missions giving. Notice verse 19. This is a familiar verse, but it is often used out of context. Verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The phrase there, "shall supply," is a definite future promise that this will definitely happen. It's a promise of certainty. The phrase, "according to his riches and glory," God, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. That means that's the bank account that he's drawing from. That's the resources that God is pulling from in order to meet your needs. It's from all his riches and glory. In other words, God's supply is limitless. God can provide any and everything that is needed. But I want you to notice, this is not just a general promise to all believers that God will take care of your needs. There are other passages in Scripture that do give promises like that. But understand, this promise is specifically linked with those who give to missions according to God's plan. In this context, Paul has said, "You've been giving to me so that I can carry the gospel to the regions beyond." He says, "I'm glad, not because I want your stuff, but because you're investing in eternity. It's fruit to your account. You're worshiping God. You're honoring him with that giving." And he says, "Because of that giving, because you are doing that, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So if you are not giving to missions through the local church, you can't claim this promise, because it is directly linked with missions giving according to God's plan. It's interesting that with both the tithe that we looked at over the last couple weeks and with missions giving here, God gives us a promise that he will provide our needs when we give according to his plan. It's interesting. God doesn't have to give us a promise like that, but he does. And I think it's because he knows there are times when we determine to put God first in our finances and give according to his pattern for the tithe and according to his pattern for missions. There's going to be times when it seems like, "Well, Lord, if I do that, then I'm not going to have enough left to meet the rest of my needs." And God says, "You put me first in your finances, give the tithe, you admit to missions, I'll provide your needs. I have all the riches and glory to provide your needs from, and I will provide it." And one thing I've said repeatedly, because I see it in God's word, that when you exercise faith and the promises of God's word, when you take God at his word and say, "Okay, Lord, you said that, I'm going to believe it, I'm going to obey," God always honors faith in his word. And he will not fail you. Again, in Malachi 3, God literally says, "Put me to the test. Give of the tithe, bring them into the storehouse, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you." God's saying, "I'm promising it. Take me at my word and put me to the test and see if I will fail you." And we know God will never fail us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and 34 is a general principle that communicates much the same thing. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God gives us the promise that when we give according to his plan in missions giving, he will meet all of our needs. So we've seen the pattern of missions giving, we've seen the purpose of missions giving, and the promise of missions giving. But I want you to notice lastly here, the product of missions giving. What happens when we give to missions through the local church according to God's plan? Very simply, the work of the gospel goes forth in a much greater way than we could ever imagine. I want you to notice verse 16. He mentions the city by the name of Thessalonica. He says, "When I left Macedonia, you sent to me, He says, even in Thessalonica, which was the next city over, he said, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You say, Pastor, why are you pointing out Thessalonica? I want you to hold your place here in Philippians, and I want you to turn over just two books to the right. You have Colossians, and then you have 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians was written to the church here at Thessalonica. But I want you to see what happened here in Thessalonica. Notice verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. In verse 5, Paul mentions he preached the gospel to them, took the gospel to them. And in verse 6, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8, for from you, from the church there at Thessalonica, those who were saved, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What happened? Well, the church at Philippi supported Paul when he went to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, he preached the gospel, people were saved, baptized, a church was started, and then from that church in Thessalonica, the Bible says that from them sounded out the word of the Lord, not just in Macedonia, but Achaia, and to the uttermost. So from that work that was started, the gospel went forth from that church in Thessalonica. And the church at Philippi had a part in that because they supported the Apostle Paul when he went there. And even though he was gone, that work continued. And as they saw results from the gospel, that was all credited back to the church at Philippi, to their account, because they had supported and were a part of the work that began there. The gospel went out in a far greater reach than what the church at Philippi could ever go. But it didn't stop there. Notice in the last part of back in Philippians chapter 4, notice the conclusion here of chapter 4 in verse 21. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Now notice this, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Where was Paul? He was in Rome under house arrest at this time. That meant Roman guards were cycling in and out, watching him, guarding him in his own home. Some of them were undoubtedly assigned to the palace guard. And as a result, they were saved and they carried the gospel to the palace. If you flip back to chapter 1, notice Paul makes mention of this as well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He's given an update here, telling the church at Philippi. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's mentioning everything that happened to get him to this place in Rome. Paul says, this happened so that the gospel would go forth. Notice verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul was able to reach people in Caesar's household, in the very palace of Rome, while he was imprisoned there in Rome. And Paul is saying, you as the church at Philippi, that's fruit to your account still, because you have supported, you were sending to me even while he was imprisoned in Rome. You were partnering with me in the gospel, and God is using what you give as a local church to send the gospel far greater than you could ever reach on your own. Thessalonica, to the regions beyond in Macedonia and Achaia. Rome, Caesar's household, the very palace itself. That's the product of missions giving. When we give according to God's plan, God takes it and uses it much greater than what we could ever imagine. And that is God's plan for us as a local church. I mentioned before, we as a local church have been on the receiving end of missionary support. Now it's our time to send it again and continue so that the gospel will go to the regions that we physically cannot go to ourselves. But we can partner with someone and send them to take the gospel where we cannot go. Hudson Taylor, the missionary in China, is often quoted as saying, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply. And God has given us a task to do as a local church. As we've been looking at now almost 10 weeks in this message series, we have an obligation and responsibility to take the gospel around the corner. We have been doing that faithfully, I believe, for the years that we've been in existence here. But now it's our turn that we need to send the gospel around the world. And so in order for us as a church to be obedient to God's command to take the gospel around the world, you and I must give above and beyond the tithe in order to support and partner with missionaries who can take the gospel where we cannot go.